Well, hello and welcome. Thank you so much for joining us. It is so good to be with you. I am so thankful that God gives us these times to be together. I always look forward to them. They are a blessing for me in my life, and I pray that they're a blessing for you, that they help you in your walk, in your relationship with the Lord, and that you're able to grow in Him and use some of these wonderful truths that we discover together in God's Word. I hope that you're having a great day. I hope that you're having a great start for this new year. I'm actually filming this a couple of weeks in advance so I can take some time off to be with the family at Christmas and New Year's, but certainly want us to come together and to begin this new year in God's Word together. And you know, as we think about having this time together, as we think about this new year, there's nothing better for us to do than to turn our hearts and our minds toward the Lord and to seek Him in prayer. And so let's pray together. Father, thank you so much for the day that you've given to us, Lord, for the beginning of this new year. And Father, I pray, O God, that throughout this year, Lord, that we will seek to walk with you, to know you, to grow in you. Lord, as we're here today, Lord, let today be part of that process. Father, help us to know you better through your word today. Give us the understanding of the passage that we're looking at. And through that understanding, Lord, help us to hear what you're telling us as we live our lives this very day. Father, be with us. Speak to us. Give us the understanding. Give us the wisdom. Give us the insight, the interpretation. Lord, speak to us, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. We know as we live in these times, if there's anything that's becoming ever more apparent, is our deep need for God. In these very confusing, very dark, very dangerous days, it's becoming so much more obvious than ever how much we need the Lord's guidance, His comfort, His strength, His wisdom, how much we need His nearness, His presence, how much we need Him. And as we open God's Word today, we see in Psalm 17, David in a time of great need in his life and how he was able to pray in that time. You think about what we see, again, Psalm 17, but I want us to drop down to verses 9 through 12, and you think about the need that David's facing in life. From the wicked who despoil me, my wicked enemies who surround me, they have closed their unfeeling heart. With their mouth they speak proudly. They have now surrounded us in our steps. They set our eyes to cast us to the ground. He is like a lion that is eager to tear and is a young lion lurking in hiding places. You think about what David's describing there. That is a man who is in desperate need of God for his protection, for his guidance. And yet we think about some of the things that David is describing there. He talks about the wicked, talks about enemies surrounding him. He's talking about how they've closed their unfeeling heart, how he is in fact surrounded, how the wicked are like a lion seeking to tear. It's amazing. Does that not describe our society on so many levels? Whether it's the criminal on the street, whether it is the shyster in business, whether it is the person of power and influence who is using it for his gain to everyone else's hurt, as we think about our nation being held under the control of such individuals, we could read that and we could just say that about our own lives, our own experience, about where we are now. And so as we look at this, we think, well, how was David able to pray? Because it's obvious that's a prayer. But what did David do to be able to pray effectively in a time such as that that he was facing? Well, as we look at this psalm, obviously there's so many things we see here, but I want us to focus on what we need to do to be able to pray effectively. And so as we look at this psalm, the first thing that we need to do is the fact that we see that we need to do is, in fact, to live for the Lord. Think about what we see in verses 1 through 5. Hear a just cause, O Lord. Give heed to my cry. Give ear to my prayer, which is not from deceitful lips. Let my judgment come forth from your presence. Let your eyes look with equity. You have tried my heart. You visited me by night. You have tested me, and you find nothing. I have purposed that my mouth will not transgress. As for the deeds of men, by the word of your lips I have kept from the paths of the violent. My steps have held fast to your paths. My feet have not slipped. We need to, in fact, live for the Lord. And that's not to imply that we ever reach a state of sinless perfection, because we don't. We never will. But it does mean that we seek to deal with our sins and to walk in obedience. It means that we obviously deal with our sins, first of all, in salvation, by trusting Christ as our Savior, the Son of God who came, lived, died, and rose again to give salvation to any who will place their faith and trust in Him. And we are reconciled unto God, we're forgiven, we're cleansed, we're in fact adopted as God's children when we trust Jesus Christ as our Savior. And if you've not done so, I invite you to do that today, to simply meet with the Lord and acknowledge your sinfulness, your helplessness in your sins, your need for a Savior, and that Jesus Christ is in fact the Son of God who died and rose again, and that He and He alone can save you, and put your trust in Him. But for we who are believers, this it means that you and I are to in fact to seek to live for the Lord. Again, we don't reach sinless perfection, but it does mean we deal with our sins. That as soon as we become aware of our sin, we confess it unto the Lord. 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us of all unrighteousness. Again, by the blood of Jesus Christ, we are cleansed. To confess means to say the same thing. We judge the sin as God would and acknowledge that it's sinful. And we receive His cleansing, His forgiveness. But it is the goal, the desire, the purpose of our life to live for the Lord in spite of what all is taking place around us. You think about what we see in verses 5 through 6. He says, my steps have held fast to your paths. My feet have not slipped. I've called upon you, for you will answer me, O God. Incline your ear to me and hear my speech. Think about what David's saying in his actions. In his thinking, he was wanting to live, in fact, for the Lord. You think about that verse, and I know we've looked at several of these verses many times, but you think about how Joshua challenged the people in his farewell address. You think about what we see in Joshua 24, verse 15. If it is disagreeable in your sight to serve the Lord, choose for yourselves today whom you will serve. Whether the gods which your fathers served, which are beyond the river, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you're living. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Again, Joshua's not claiming sinless perfection, but he's saying it is the desire of my heart, in fact, to live for the Lord. You think about what we read over in Romans chapter 12 and in verses 1 through 2. Therefore I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice, acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. Effective prayer comes out of a life that is sought to be lived in obedience unto God, in a way that is pleasing unto God, in a way that's in fact honoring unto God. We need to in fact live for the Lord. But then notice what else as we look at this passage. Not only do we need to in fact live for the Lord, but notice as well as we continue looking at this passage, the fact that we need to lean upon the Lord. You think about what, again, what David was facing in verses 9 through 12. From the wicked who despoil me, my wicked enemies who surround me, they've closed their unfeeling heart. With their mouth they speak proudly. They have now surrounded us in our steps. They've set their eyes to cast us down to the ground. He is like a lion that is eager to tear, as a young lion lurking in hiding places. You think about, again, what David is facing. Well, what was David's only hope? It was God. You think about what David said in verses 6 through 8. I have called upon you, for you will answer me, O God. Incline your ear to me and hear my speech. Wondrously show your loving kindness, O Savior of those who take refuge at your right hand from those who rise up against them. Keep me as the apple of the eye. Hide me in the shadow of your wings. You think about what David is saying there. All that David had and all that he could rely upon, all that David could trust, was in fact the Lord himself. His love for us, his loving kindness, his goodness, his grace, his mercy. You know, personally, I love these verses. I think I love how they're expressed. Again, you think about verse 6, I've called upon you, for you will answer me. What an absolute confidence. What an absolute assurance. You think about verse 7, wondrously show thy loving kindness. You think about God, this great creator of all things, and yet he desires to pour out his loving kindness. In fact, as we've talked about it before, loving kindness is two words put together because in the English language, there is no way to encompass God, that concept of it together. We can't begin to measure how much God loves us. We can't begin to comprehend how kind, how good he wants to be toward us. And so, you know, the editors, they put those two words together, the translators, and then the editors of you know, whatever study Bible you're in, but specifically the translators translating it from the inspired Hebrew. But you think about what we're seeing here. God's loving kindness. And you think about verse 8, keep me as the apple of the eye, that place of love, a place of protection, that place that is cherished and watched over. Child of God, that's exactly what we are before him. And yes, even in these days, that is exactly how God thinks towards us, feels towards us, if you will, what we can in fact expect from him. We can in fact look for him. And we can in fact lean upon this God who in fact is so wonderful and does so much. We can lean upon him. But then notice as well, number 3, we look for the Lord. Look at verses 13 through 15. Arise, O Lord, confront him. Bring him low. Deliver my soul from the wicked with your sword, from men with your hand, O Lord, from men of the world whose portion is this life, and whose belly you fill with treasure. They're satisfied with the children and leave their abundance to their babes. As for me, I shall behold your face in righteousness. I shall be satisfied with your likeness when I awake. I love verse 15. As for me, I shall behold your face in righteousness. I shall be satisfied with your likeness when I awake. You think about what that's telling us. Child of God, we are not alone. And God is not merely watching us as we go through a problem or a difficulty. He is, in fact, with us. You think about what we see, and we've looked at it many times. It's one of my favorite verses in the Old Testament. Isaiah 41, verse 10. Do not fear, for I am with you. Do not anxiously look about you, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. Surely I will help you. Surely I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. Every single part of that, about that verse, talks about God's personal involvement in our life. We've referred to it before, but you think about Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the book of Daniel, thrown into the fiery furnace. The king looked in there, who had had them thrown in there for not bowing down to his image, and what did he see? He saw they were loosed, walking around unharmed, and he also saw not three, but four. He had thrown in three men, but he saw four. One like the Son of God. Why? Because he was right there with them. Child of God, you may feel like you have been thrown into a fiery furnace, and I'm not diminishing whatever it is you may be going through, but you're not in it alone. God is, in fact, there with you. You know, in fact, it is sometimes it almost takes a difficult experience like the fiery furnace in our life just to realize the nearness and presence of God. Look for him. He hasn't abandoned you. He hasn't dropped you. He's not merely watching you go through the situation. He is, in fact, there with you. You know, it seems like every day when we keep up with the news that we see ever more how much we need the Lord, just as David did. But look at how David was able to pray. how David was in fact able to rest upon the Lord. He lived for the Lord. He leaned on the Lord. He looked for the Lord. And as a result of that, he could pray with confidence and he could experience God's presence with him. You know, you may be going through a very difficult time like David. Follow David's example. Let this psalm not only comfort you, but guide you in what to do. And like David, you'll in fact experience God working and moving in your life. Let's go to him in prayer. Father, thank you, O God, that you're a God who is real, sovereign, loving, kind, merciful, and gracious. You are the only God. You rule and you reign. And Father, in these difficult days in the world, in society, maybe even in our lives, O Lord God, we see just how much we need you. Lord, may we be able to pray as David did, and may we experience you as David did. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, I hope as you go through today that you are able to go through it with a very real consciousness, awareness of the nearness and presence of God, his deep eternal love for you, his faithfulness in every situation. And I hope as you walk with him, look for him, lean upon him, live for him, that you do have a great day in him.